Good afternoon, everyone. Afternoon. How's your lunch? Yung mga iba nag-lunch. Nag-lunch ba kayo?
Yes.
Yes. James nag-lunch? Nang muffin? Popcorn. All right. So, si Shena hindi... okay. So, I hope you're ready, Shena, no? Kasi this afternoon, we have three more teachers na will impart their experience and wisdom sa ating lahat. So, our first... speaker for this afternoon, of course, none other than Doc June Escusar. Teka lang, introduce ko pa. So, let me just introduce you. Dr. June Escusar is the overall missions director focusing primarily on international church planting. He's Every Nation's Asia director. He is the Philippine president of Every Nation Ministries and serves with the Philippine Apostolic Team. He is part of Asia Leadership Team and the International Apostolic Team. And he has a doctorate missiology degree from the Asian Graduate School of Theology. So, sino pang may degree doon? Siya lang, di ba? Okay. He has a passion for leadership development and church planting and, of course, cross-cultural missions. He traveled extensively in Asia and has ministered in 43 nations. All right? And he's a wife to Gigi and they're married for 25 years. 25 years and has two children, Rachel and John Daniel. Of course, let's all welcome my former boss, di ba? Pastor June Escusar.
Thank you. So please tell us honestly, why did you transfer? Actually, I usually start with a quiz. But because Kathy is here, I want to be nice to you. So... Well, I have 1 hour to convert you all to missions. Hopefully, some of you will pass applications after this to become missionaries. Well, I guess we know what the objective this afternoon is, no? To get you to be familiar with the crown jewel ministries we have in this ministry. And missions for this slot. The next slot would be real life or campus. Campus and then, of course, real life. I think we've done this. This is my second round of doing this. So, Every Nation Victory is about church planting, campus ministry, world missions. Although we've added now to that dimension the social responsibility. And so I think regardless of what you do, regardless of what... department or specialization you do in the admin. I think it's very important that you get God's heart for this. I think this should be core. In fact, we require this in many our subjects. When I was a professor at Asian Theological Seminary, regardless of your course, whether you're purely counseling, biblical studies, we require world missions perspective as a core course because at least it gives them the bigger picture. It puts in perspective the significance of what you do in light of God's bigger picture. In fact, the way I always introduce it, and it's perfect because we're doing our mission series this time. We don't do missions because the Bible says so. And normally we have mission theology. The reason we are so committed to do missions because it's very clear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Book of Acts. But in reality, the reason we even have a Bible today is because God had a mission. So God's mission is all-encompassing. The reason we have a church today, and for that matter, the reason we have a corporate organization, in fact, our corporate organization is the missional side of our ministry. Because we have two legal organizations. We have V, although now I think our real life is also legal body, but the two entities is church and the outreach component of it, which is Every Nation. So really, technically, if you are employees of Every Nation, you are on the outreach component of the local church. So we are the campus, the missions, the social responsibility arm of Victory. That is basically the way things are structured. On the church side, I think it's still Pastor Manny Carlos is the outstanding president. I am the president of the Every Nation side of the ministry. So that is basically the two legal structures. But just to walk you through, I just want to subtitle this instead of just giving you perspective on missions. It's better to call this God's Heart for the Nations. Our building is aptly called Every Nation. Our ministry worldwide is called Every Nation. So we cannot be devoid or detached really from having a heart for the nations. Even though you might just want to stay here for the longest time, but you would be the people of all people that I would really challenge to make it a point to go to the nations. It's ideally on an annual basis. If you could set aside 7 days, something like that. I know that missions almost collapsed when Kathy and Mimi and all of them together left the office to go to Myanmar. They always take a missions trip. I encourage my team, if there's a staff I knew that has not been, they had to go. Because, I mean, if they have to familiarize and know and understand our heart for the nations, they have to be in the nations. So I was the teacher last week at the School of Campus Ministry, and I asked them, how many of you have never ridden a plane? And there's still quite a few of them, 8. If it were me, I'd say, okay, this weekend, if you don't have the money, I'll give you, just go, just take coffee in Bacolod or somewhere else and come back. Have the experience. So I would always want to make sure people get a perspective beyond just our local culture, because you would never really know. So, this is what we're looking at. Again, just understanding the perspective and just understanding God's heart for the nations. We can start with a word of prayer. I'll just lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much for, Lord God, really this group of people who in many ways are the scaffolding, the infrastructure that really holds up the movement. Lord, they are precious and they are valuable, every one of them. Their gifts matter. They as an individual matter. And Lord God, what they do contributes to the bigger picture. And I pray today that, Lord God, in their midst of their specialization and the gifts that they contribute greatly to this organization, Every Nation, I pray that they would see the larger picture and be encouraged that what they do matters. Lord God, in the bigger scheme of things. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say amen. The starting point of missions is this, that the earth belongs to God. So the principle of ownership, therefore, tells us that we should take ownership of the world. Ask me the nations. God said, I'll give to you the nations as your inheritance. So our idea of going and being passionate to the nations is not just because this is a program, this is a ministry, but because God owns the world. In fact, the closest scripture, these are very, very important scriptures you need to understand. And if you were at the Philippine staff meeting yesterday, I've shared some of this. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So nothing could really be more personal than this, than Jesus really shedding his blood for every human being. And I think the Revelation 5:9 expressed that very same thing, with your blood. With the very blood of Jesus, he purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. If you purchase something, if you're a purchaser, you know that. If you purchase something, it becomes yours. So if Jesus purchased every tribe and every language and every people and every nation by his blood, then all of this belongs to Jesus. And for me, I take that personally. That's why when I would go, I do not feel intimidated. I do not feel any sense of whenever I step into any nation, I know this is God's nation. It's just a matter of time we will see God's kingdom take over. The world we live looks like this. 7 billion people, 16,000 people groups, 7,000 languages, over 2,000 countries, of course, because we abide by United Nations official list. But if you just including all the independent states, that would be over 260 nations. So lots and lots and lots of nations all over the world. So when we talk about Jesus purchasing with his blood every nation, tribe, language, and people, we're talking about this. These are the people we're looking at. And by the grace of God, now I know it's overwhelming to even imagine reaching the whole world. And I don't want to be presumptuous to think that maybe in my lifetime I could do that, because there are many other movements, organizations, 10 times bigger than us, that have the people, the finance. So what we do, though, is we take ownership primarily of the Asian region. This is where we take serious this mandate. And I've shown you yesterday, I don't know if I have it here, I may not have, but what I've shown you yesterday was the significance of Asia, that if the world was a village of 100 people, one would be Oceania, 5 would be North America, 9 would be Latin America, Europe would be 12, all of Africa would be 13, but Asia would be 60. And whether you like it or not, we are the Asia headquarters. This, the weight we carry, represents 60% of the whole world. Tama lang. It's just a right thing that we should spearhead. We should set an example. It doesn't matter if America is twice as rich or 20 times richer than us, or however sophisticated Europe or whatever other advanced nations, we have a responsibility. We're not in competition with them. We just want to stay faithful to what God has mandated us to do. So, again, it gets... I just want to, at this moment, very quickly, just look at some mission theology, looking at Scripture. Again, very clearly, it doesn't take rocket science. I don't have to exceed it very deeply, some of the Scripture. But it is very clear in Scripture that God wants every nation, nothing less. The Great Commission is to go make disciples of all nations, not just nations we like, not just nations that we are fond of or that we have affinity with, but all nations, including the most dangerous, the most despised, the most neglected, the most overlooked nations. Psalm 67:2 says that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. In fact, Psalm 67, the whole chapter of it, describes God's passion that all nations worship Him. That this is the equivalent of the Our Father in the Old Testament. Every time they gather together in the synagogue, this is the one particular psalm that they would recite verbatim. They would memorize this by heart, but I'm only showing you verse 2. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, "For my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations." And Jesus embodied this very same scripture from the book of Isaiah when he went through the temple in Jerusalem and begin to see that they've turned it to become a merchandising house and lots of other things. You know, Jews from all over the world during the Passover, they would all come and converge together to offer their sacrifices to God. And so normally, if you come from a different city, a different province, a different nation, you bring a different currency. So that became very convenient to Jewish businessmen. This is an opportunity to make money. So they put up currency exchange stalls. And that's where they make money. And to make even further money, those people to save money brought their lambs with them and those animals because to... para makatipid, to save money. But then they'll examine the person and say, reject yan. That's not acceptable. So they'll be forced to buy animals there at exorbitant price. That's what it means, the context of they've turned my house into a house of merchandise. You know what? We might not have merchandising going on in our churches for us to even look in and despise that very same, the very way Jesus condemned that. We could have the same sentiment in our own hearts. But you know what? If we are not turning our churches to become house of prayer, I think it will still upset God. Because our church, the reason Jesus said he doesn't want our local churches to be a stumbling block to the nations. He wants nations to stream to the church. Different kinds of nationality. And the last thing we want to be is to be a stumbling block to that. So we want to facilitate that. That's what he meant by house of prayer, not really an intercession prayer, but that worship from different languages is coming out of the church and basically reaching heaven. So worship is what God is for. And Matthew 24:14, the reason why missions is such an important business even up to the very end of the age, because even the second coming of Jesus hinges on the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Again, very clearly, it says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. It doesn't matter what the economy, it doesn't matter what the political situation, it doesn't matter who is the world leader that is leading and is causing all kinds of terrorism and problems, it does not affect God's plan. It will be preached, just a matter of time, in the whole world, not just in some parts of the world, pockets of the world, in the whole world, as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the end will never come until this gospel of the kingdom is first preached. So we can talk about second coming and long, you know, I know in the 80s and even part of the early 90s, rapture subject was such a big deal. Jesus is coming back anytime soon. How ridiculous that teaching is. How could Jesus come back anytime when half the world, in fact, to be more exact, 42% of the world has never heard the name of Jesus, much less respond whether they'll make Jesus Lord or not. See, it's one thing to process the gospel, whether I should become a Christian, make Jesus Lord of my life. It's a totally different to not even hear it. So when I say 42% of the world has not even heard, so they're not even as far as getting to the place of making a decision. Not even heard. Not familiar with that name, never heard that name. And what is amazing is with all the social media and the technology and everything else, you know, Twin Towers of New York has fallen, 9/11, it seems like that terminology is known worldwide. I mean, as simple as Michael Jackson, it seems like when he died, it's like the whole world knew about it. Our Lord died 2,000 years ago, and you have 42% of the world who has not heard his name. And we have some of them. You know, the richest enterprise in the world is not Microsoft. It is not Walmart. It is not all of this. The richest enterprise in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ. It will dwarf the richest organization there is in the world. I mean, in the tune of trillions. I mean, and a whole mega world nation, entire annual budget would be just the income of the church. I mean, that is how wealthy the Church of Jesus Christ in that sense. And why is it then, with all the wealth and resources we have, only 42% of the world has not heard his name? Because they've not understood what you're about to hear today in this very few short minutes. Which is why we need to have a proper understanding. So just because our movement is about world mission does not necessarily translate that you will be very passionate for the nations. Which is why we're taking this time just to get a bit of an understanding. Luke 24:47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Actually, when you continue on reading that, it says beginning at Jerusalem. So every scripture indicates all nations to the ends of the earth. There is no compromise from the Old Testament. I'll show you the covenant agreements God made with man. All of it includes the responsibility to reach nations. Romans chapter 16 verse 26, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Okay, Revelation 7:9, I call this the prophetic snapshot. This is one of the most inspiring scripture, because sometimes when you go to missions, it makes you wonder, can we really, Lord, break through Muslim nations? Can we really break through Hindu mindsets where they have over 900 million gods, more than the population of the whole Philippines? Nine times the population of the whole Philippines. That is how many gods they have. How in the world could we even break through? But this is what's inspiring. Because it is not about, this is the final outcome. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. In other words, at the end of time, the prophetic picture we're given is that all nations, all languages, all tribes will all be represented in heaven one day. That is the prophetic picture, regardless of the economic, political situation that's going on in the world today. From every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. If I read the next verse, verse 10, it says, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and in front of the and unto the Lamb. So of course, when I say that and I describe that, our brothers from the Middle East said, that's us wearing white robes. Okay, this is our story. You might think, this is absolutely unusual. Why a ministry like ours? I don't know. Without being too prideful, I hope there is. But serving in the mission world for so many years now in the Philippine context and hobnobbing and interacting with many different ministries and churches, I have yet to know any ministry even close to what we do. So what made a turnaround? What shifted? You heard me say this, but I thought I'd just say this in case some of you might have missed. We all started in 1984, okay? So but when I say 1986, the church is barely 2 years. And something hit us that became the major turnaround for our ministry. And this did not only impact the way we view mission, it impacted, I think, our whole ministry in general. And it's this, the principle of sowing and reaping. You know this. So there's nothing really new, but there is something interesting or maybe something missing, because every time we look at this, we only see the variables of the sowing and the reaping. Okay? We all know that if you sow a lot, you reap a lot. You sow little, you also reap little. Okay? But you see, the turnaround is not about this principle. We knew this all along. But what really got us was the fact that we were neither sowers nor reapers, because we were the field. For many years, the Philippines has been a field. And you know, when you are a field, it just naturally follows that your mentality is give me, bless me. Parang gina-justify mo yung paghingi because you're poor, you're third world. So please come, help us, bless us. Now I think there should be a point in everyone's history to have the humility to do that too. It's a prideful thing to not receive help. But you cannot have a mentality forever that way, right? At certain point, you have to take responsibility and you should be the one helping others. So we thought to ourselves, you know, the field never reaps. So if the Americans came and sowed the gospel, who will reap? The Americans, because they are the sowers. So if it's the Australians who came and labored, even though they invested, let's say, $10 million to the ministry, and you know, to the receiver, especially if you have a third world mentality, I'm blessed. Somebody gave me money. Come more, some more. We need more blessing. But the spiritual principle is the place of blessing is not in the receiving. If you are the recipient, sure, you're blessed. But the place of blessing is not there. The place of blessing is in the giving. So if you really expect poverty to be broken over our third world poverty mentality culture, we have to shift from being a field to becoming a sower. So the Philippines, though a recipient of the blessing, and there is no telling the multi-million of money invested in the Philippines, it will remain to be a field and it will never get to reap. To break the spirit of poverty, the cycle of, you know, this cycle, we ought to shift from being a field to becoming a sower. So our story in 1986, when we had this revelation, with all the faith we can master, we took the very original mission pledge. We made a decision we will not get money from the general account, which did not have much then. There was nothing to get. Our general account can barely pay rent in those days. Cannot even pay the rent. So what we decided, above our tithes and our offerings, everybody before God makes a pledge that they will give every first Sunday of the month, which we've never changed until 30 years later, or 28 years later, because it started in 2006. And we've decided that we will give whatever the Lord puts in our heart, but that is a monthly pledge. So all of that money, 100%, that is, we manage that money, and that is what we spend for mission. In fact, our policy, just so you guys are aware, we cannot use that money in the Philippines. Number two, we cannot use it outside Asia. It can only be used in Asia. We steward that money carefully. It's being overseen by of course, our team, but it's overseen also by me, by Pastor Michael Paderes. So with all the faith we can master, we challenge the whole church, and believe me, with about 180 people, we raise between us, you can count with your hands the ones that are employed. That means we are all a bunch of students. We were able to raise a staggering amount of $200. That was what we were able to raise in 1986. We divided that quickly, that $200, we divided into 8 units of $25 per unit. And that $25 we gave to the missionary to Japan. He's an American missionary, James Subers. We gave to an American missionary to South Africa, Bill Bennett. We give to a missionary to Argentina, to Mexico, to different places that at the time had Maranatha churches. We sowed those 8 units of $25 each. And you know what happened in the spiritual world? We have shifted from being a field. We have now become a sower. And believe me, the finance of victory from 1986, that's when it went up, 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 up. It never plateaued. It just went up. It never stopped. It's as if God broke the spirit of poverty right there and has prospered and blessed us. Today, just between us, you know, these are very confidential information. We've been operating. I don't think our missionaries even know. But I will give you so again, don't let this get out of this room. But we've been operating since last year about 3.5 million. And our faith goal this year is 5 million. It's never even mentioned anywhere else except to you now. Okay, because Kathy is here. So at least you know. But we don't say that anywhere else. But that is a huge money. That is the monthly budget that goes out. We do not accumulate. We use up our money for, and that is to be spent outside the Philippines. Where's my clicker? Okay. So just so you know, so any question about that, about our history, just before I move on to the next thing, okay. So if you need some grandfather stories, just interrupt me anytime. Let me tell you some of these stories. So we have really been so radicalized. It got us. I mean, when we started doing that and wants money. And you know what's funny? Is here you are struggling, a ministry struggling in general. But we have this disposable income that people give above their tithes and offerings, whether they give it sacrificially. And now, nagmimistula tayong mayaman. Kasi from very, very struggling, you have this extra money that's just allocated for mission. Because you don't get this money anyway from the general account. And the temptation, of course, is if there's money here and there's no money here, you have to maintain the sanctity of this, whatever this money is earmarked for. So that was what's amazing. And I've been there from 1986. I have watched it. There was never a time where, bad ganto, but akala ko ba may agreement tayong ganto? Never. That's been honored, respected, that's been set apart purely since 1986. And it's just been so amazing. So from the very beginning, here's another perspective of our mission theology that I want to show you. I didn't only walk you through scriptures that talks about God wanting every nation to be reached. But from the very beginning, it was God's purpose to reach the nations. His passion, I don't know if you remember, 4 years ago, our mission series was Passion, followed by Are We There Yet? And then we have Glocal, and then last year was Viral. And, of course, we have Uncharted this time. But passion, in his passion, he made sure every covenant he established with man included a charge to reach the nations. See, covenant, especially coming from God, are all purely benefits. I will bless you, whatever the content of the covenant is. But there's always attached to that context, a content of that covenant, our obligation to reach the nations. So I want to walk you through. That's why when I think of ministries or churches or even a local church, how could pastors miss this? If the covenant is God's highest form of establishing a relationship with man, okay? The equivalent for us today in that context would be a marriage covenant, okay? Covenant with Adam. We call this the Edenic covenant because this was done in the Garden of Eden, okay? So for time's sake, I could have shown you the whole scripture, but I want to highlight to you the particular phrase where it says, fill the earth and subdue it. I am bringing your attention to the word earth. So while there is, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, you know, all of that, the context of all of that, when God created man, breathed life on the man, he gave him the commission to subdue the earth, to fill the earth. Feeling the earth, of course, is propagating God's order, God's glory. That is always what the implication is. But the point I want to bring you to is from day one, God had no plan B. God wants nothing less but the whole earth being filled with His glory. In Genesis 9:1, this is now the Noahic covenant. Okay, let me walk you through a little bit of history. So here's Adam and Eve. God made man in His own image, and then He commissioned him to subdue the earth, to fill the earth. You know what happened? They had children. Cain built a city, you know, and so on and so forth. Man has multiplied on the earth, but man's heart was also filled with wickedness and sin. You know, you all know what happened with Cain and Abel. Because of that, God even said that He regretted He made man. So at one point, because the earth was filled with all this wickedness and perversion, He decided to just reboot, start all over again. But He gave always the expression of God's grace. He didn't just, without warning, just kill the earth. He raised up Noah, okay, righteous Noah, to be able to obey and build the ark, in holy fear, built the ark, warned the people. Matthew gave us that perspective. You know, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. They did not know what and understand what God was going to do until the flood came and took them all away. But even that, in the midst of the judgment, God was fair. He sent Noah, a righteous preacher, for a long time. He didn't give him a week. He didn't give him months. He gave him years to preach to the people. But they did not respond. And of course, our series about family, the object lesson there is Noah, that even though he's not respected by people who know him least, but he was respected by people who know him most. So his own immediate family came on board with him in the ark. All the rest of humanity was wiped out by the flood. And when the flood receded, God established a covenant with Noah. And look at the context of the covenant. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. Nothing has changed. That is the same language and covenant the Lord made with Adam and Eve. Fill the earth. But instead of filling there, they fill the earth with wickedness. This time, fill the earth, multiply on the earth, increase upon it. What did this generation do? Instead of increasing, they decided to make a name for themselves and built the Tower of Babel. And that is where Genesis 11:6, the famous verse that comes in, that says, if as one people God was concerned, if as one people they speak the same language, they have embarked to do this, then whatever they plan to do will be, nothing they plan to do will be impossible. So God came, confused their language, and they scattered them, forcefully scattered them all over the face of the earth. And majority of them went to Papua New Guinea. Because Papua New Guinea is the most culturally diverse country. Based on studies, there may be between, in a nation of 7.2 million people, there could be between 850 to 1,300 languages in one nation. Isn't that crazy? That's why whoever will be called there must be a multilingual. It's just crazy. That's just one nation. Okay. So now you might think, Lord, what are you thinking? Wouldn't it be easier to win the world then when they were all speaking the same language? Now you confuse everyone's language. That, I believe, would be the birth of cultures, the birth of nation. How in the world could we win them now? God's strategy was to win them one family at a time. So God raised up a missionary nation and called it Israel through its leader, Abraham. Abraham came from Chaldee of Ur. He is nothing. Israel is nothing except that God chose it to become His holy people. Amen? Of all the nations, He chose one tiny nation. And He called, after Noah, He called Abraham. The Genesis 12 verse is actually the original Great Commission, not Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the amplification of the Great Commission. This is the original one. But because I only put verse 3, I will quote to you verses 1 and 2 so that you would see the whole picture. Genesis 1 said, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make,' then he said this, 'Listen, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" You see, God, he did not say it filled the earth, but it's the same thing, except that now all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How much peoples? All peoples. So again, you would see God's heart is very resolute when he said, "Fill the earth, subdue the earth." To Noah, "Fill the earth, multiply upon the earth." Now to Abraham, he said, "All people, I'll bless you." You know, this covenant, of all the covenants God made, very, very significant to us, because in Galatians, I think 2:27, I'm not sure, but I think it says, if you belong to Christ, I'm sure with the verse, I just not so sure with the reference, said, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the very promise that God gave Abraham, which is what? To be blessed so he could be a blessing. If you do not believe what I'm telling you, one chapter later in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham became so wealthy in livestock, in silver and gold, that even Lot, the sidekick who just went along with his uncle, got so wealthy, the land could not support them, they had to separate. That is the wealth I'm talking about. So you can spiritualize and say, maybe it's spiritual blessing, Pastor. No, you're talking about all elements of blessing. In this context, physical blessing. Because the truth is, how can we really reach the world if we don't have the finances to do it, right? So now, I will just make a little bit of an application of this verse to you directly. How can you fulfill your end of the bargain to bless the world if you are not blessed yourselves? So this is a great, great promise. You know why? I like this pressure. Because what the scripture is really challenging us is to have a healthy perspective of the blessings of God on our lives. Because like that, okay, Lord, you said you will bless me so I can be a blessing. Sige, I want to be a blessing, so bless me. You need to have a healthy perspective of God's blessing on your life. Don't see yourself as just some average employee, just making this and making that. Because ultimately, every nation is not your source. It's God. Amen? If you make it your goal to travel to the nations every year, God will supply every need you have. Just desire it and ask God for it. And see how the Lord is going to honor that. Because that is his idea. Going to the nation is not every nation's idea. It's not our idea. It's God's idea. We just want to be obedient to him. So that is why I heard Pastor Steve amplify this further by saying, if all you're asking from God are things that you need, things that will meet your own needs, your own utilities, to pay your own bill, to pay this and that, to pay amortization for your car, amortization for your house. He said, there's nothing more selfish than just praying for my own needs to be met. What he's challenging us is to pray for more than enough. Sobra, sobra. Where would you rather be, on the receiving end or on the giving end? It makes you feel good when you bless people, right? When you can really be a channel of blessing to people. So from now on, talagang sobra. I mean, I know that some of your salaries, some of you especially, if you're entry level, wow, it's just really entry level. But you know what? That is not your ultimate source. God is. God is will provide for you in unlimited ways. I was able to acquire my own house. I was saying to Jesus, Lord, next to winning the world, the least I could do is believe God for a home for my family. How is that possible? If I calculate what I make in those days, okay naman siguro if the contract I entered into is 100 years to pay. I think I could pay it in 100 years. You know, you include all the increments of your interest and all the extra blessing. Maybe I could. But you see, from the natural point, it was impossible. You know the house I contracted way back then, 10 years ago, the cost of the house that I signed a dotted line and contracted it was 11.8 million then. And I was able to pay it in 36 months at zero interest. All of it. All of it. Janet used to, is a regular guest in our house with her whole family. Almost every New Year, major events, when there's a big break, no nagbaha, they stayed with us. So you can camp in our house too when you get stuck. But God has blessed us. How in the world could you do that? You know, of course, some people are wondering, ano kaya rakit ni Pastor Juna? Di ba? So that's why I always tell our story how the Lord's provided for us. It's in any different context. So since now you might be wondering how, and I'm not telling you, so I'll tell you very quickly how, even though I have very limited time. Well, it's actually my side of the family is from Iloilo. My wife's side of the family is from Zamboanga. She has 5 brothers and sisters. I have 3. So we told them, you know, all kinds of real estate will go there and ask you to invest in Sarandra or in wherever other places. You know, you stay with us every time you go to Manila. Why don't you just help us pay for this house? And while you're in Manila, this is your house. You stay here, you live here. And of course, the magic word was in Gigi, when we told Gigi's sister that if Mama, my mother-in-law, wants to retire with us, and you know, in America, they can, even though they are so wealthy, they're multimillionaire, they just, in a Chinese custom, they do not just put their family in a nursing home. So that was like music to her ears. So she came here, and she was our biggest supporter to be able to acquire our house. In fact, during the visit, she found out Sarandra was brand new and all of that. She liked the place here. On the spot, she bought it cash, and that's where Paul Barker lives now. Okay, so that's basically my sister's unit. And the next visit, just about two, three years ago, she saw Aura being built. She looked at it, galit sa pera, bought another one just like that. So, I mean, in other words, she could have paid our house in full. So on my side of my family, every one of them gave money, but they're still paying because they're paying their house 30 years. I'm done after 3 years. So praise God. That's the wisdom God gave me. It's all my relatives who paid for it, and it's done, okay? So that's the short of the story. I don't want you to wonder what is my sideline. That's just a creative idea that the Lord has dropped in my heart. There were other crazy ideas, but that was one of those that worked. So I want you to have a healthy perspective that you cannot put God in a box. You cannot just look at God based on your paycheck, because if this is God's heart for you to be a blessing to the nations, He will certainly bless you. Amen ba? Do not limit God. Do not put God in a box. Genesis 26:4, I will make your descendants. Now, we're talking about Abraham. This is now Abraham's son, Isaac. Take a look at the context of this covenant. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars. The picture, the word picture that was given Isaac was stars. He said in the sky. In other words, what he was saying, if you can count the stars, that will be the number of your descendants. And through your descendants, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Did God ever change His mind? Never, never. His heart, that is how passionate God is. Now, what about Jacob, Isaac's son? Take a look at the covenant God made with him. Your descendants will be like the dust. Isaac was, he used the word picture was star. This is the dust. He said, of the earth. Again, what it was saying there, if you can count the dust, that will be the number of your offspring. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Never changed. And then, of course, we know the nation of Israel came from that. And then, of course, the birth of the church later on. Now, I want to describe to you the world that is in need. There are a few minutes left here. Just to give you a general idea, the general picture, and the challenges that we face in missions. The world in need, the current population of the world is about 7 billion, although it would be easily now be about 7.5 billion people. The number of Christians out of the 7 billion, praise God, is about 2 billion, 2.1 billion. Say thank you, Jesus. At least that's one-third of the world. But there are two kinds of Christians. There's the Bible-believing Christians or people that really have a spiritual encounter with God. 0.7 billion and 1.4 billion nominal Christians. In other words, 700 billion lang, a million lamang ang talagang medyo mga super. So that's one-tenth of the world, really. One-tenth of the world. And although everybody that calls themselves under the Christian religion, that would include them all in the 1.4 billion. So remember this, without leaving home, this is mission field right here. Hindi pa tayo maalis from where we are, that in itself is a mission field. And then we have another 2.1 billion people which are called non-Christians, but they are within the reach of the church. In other words, again, you don't have to travel very far. They're only in Mindanao. They're only in Zamboanga, General Santos. They could be in Tondo. They could be somewhere else. They are within the reach of the church. They could be non-Christian, but they're within our reach. So you combine 2.1 billion and 1.4 billion nominal. That would be 3.5 billion, half the world's population, is what I call homeland missions. Without leaving. That's why people who do not go should not feel any guilt, because there is missions right here where we are. And then finally, I call this double jeopardy, because these are not only non-Christians, but they are considered unreached. 2.8 billion people. That represents 42% or maybe more of the world's entire population. That's a lot of people. So that's just to give you a general picture of where the world is, okay? Now, take a look. Again, I should have shared this a little bit earlier. If the world was made up of 10 people, one would be true Christian, two nominal, three non-Christians within reach, four would be non-Christians unreached. That's another way of breaking it down. That's the representation of the world. Now, if the world is a village of 100 people, and I've showed you this yesterday, I think I made this in the introductory part, one is Oceania, five North America, nine Latin America, 12 Europe, 13 Africa, and the world we live, that's Asia, 60% of the world. But this is also home to the world's largest religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam. We all house them here. Just between, listen, between India and China, that's already 2.4 billion people. My goodness. Dalawang bansa pa lang na yun. That would be the whole entire, I don't know, Africa maybe, population. All right. So, imbalance of workers. The total estimated missionaries in the world is about 429,000. Because of limited time, I would just like to just brisk through this quickly. Have you ever heard of Amway? Amway company, Amway, in many ways, had been a blessing. It's been used as a platform by many missionaries to go into other countries using business as a platform. So I really thank God for Amway. But do you know that there are over 1 million Amway distributors worldwide? So that will dwarf the total. So there are more people who wants to give their lives. And the Amway is just one of tens of thousands of multi-marketing businesses out there. Isn't that amazing? That 1.2, we only have 429, that was three times the size. Amway is far bigger than that. In other words, very few people, if the most important business in the world is winning souls, there should be millions of missionaries today. That is why it is so true. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Now, here's what makes it worse. Take a look at this. Out of the pitiful 429,000 missionaries, 95% of them, or 407,000 of this total number of missionaries, are working in already rich nations. You guessed it right. What's left is 5%. 5% or 15,000 missionaries working among the unreached, which represents what percent of the world? How many in the breakdown in the world earlier? Yes, before that, the specific number? 2.8 billion. Imagine that. Only 15,000 missionaries are doing that, reaching 42% of the world's unreached people. The ratio of one missionary, every missionary we send, based on the unreached people out there, hanging on the shoulder of one missionary is 152,000 lost souls. Imagine the imbalance. And not only that, in America, the ratio is for every one worker, there's 230 people. But for the unreached world, the ratio is one missionary for every 152,000 people. That's a big disparity. Let's take a look at spending. This is a study not just made in the West. This is a study made across all over the world. 95% of our church income is used for domestic operations. When you say domestic, local operations, admin, salaries, rental, utilities, basic local outreaches, all of that gets there. So we have no trouble with that. Assuming that what is left, 5% is given to missions, which most churches don't. They don't even give 5% to missions. But assuming they do, there are two kinds of missions. Regular missions, which out of that 5%, they're giving 4.5% to already existing missionary work in rich nations. What is left? To reach frontier. To reach the remaining 2.8 billion people, or to reach the remaining 42% of the world's unreached people, where only the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the richest enterprise in the world, is only giving 0.5%. Now it makes you wonder why we're not reaching the world despite the fact that we are so wealthy. Because the church is only giving 0.5% to reach the remaining 42% of the world. Isn't that crazy? This right here is a important understanding, because if we do not understand this, we might be busybodies doing a lot of missionary work, but it is not strategic. Do you understand? Now, Revelation 1:6. Let me see if I... trying to see how much time we have. We have 9 minutes to go. Revelation 9:6. Here's another understanding just to reinforce the mission theology. It says, God has made them, us, the redeemed, the believers, to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. I thought I need to bring this to you. Twice in the New Testament, at least in the book of Revelation, it emphasized that God has made us to be kingdom and priest. These two words are very powerful. You could also see this parallel in the God calling us a royal priesthood. Royal always speaks of kingdom. Priest is always a redemptive function. Kingdom is always a kingly function. It carries authority. The prophetic picture for that, in summary, because we don't really have the time to walk you through all of Scripture, is this, that the church exists, or us Christians, we primarily exist to extend God's kingdom, okay? And as priestly, as a redemptive function, we exist to reach the lost, okay? In John chapter 4, verse 34 to 35, "My food," said Jesus, "to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." So I'll just conclude with this two scriptures. So, you know, sometimes we can rationalize the harvest, but you know what? There's never wrong with the harvest. The problem is always with the church or with the workers. So when we pray, sometimes we pray for the lost people. The lost people has no problem. They're just waiting. What we need is to pray for ourselves. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers, because the problem is not the harvest. That's why that verse we read earlier, I thought I'd share you that just to show to you there's never a problem with the harvest. Yeah, sure, there's resistance, but the harvest is plentiful. It's always the workers that is the problem. So Romans chapter 10, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all." What is the Lord saying here is that He does not discriminate between races and peoples and cultures, and richly blesses all who call on Him. Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord," it doesn't matter if they're atheists, Buddhists, you know, Islam, okay, Muslims, Or Hindu. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news." How can they call on the one they have not even believed? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preach to them? And how can they preach unless local church send them out? So here's the conclusion for that. The failure of the to reach the nations is the failure of the church to send people to reach the unreached peoples of the world. So you can justify and rationalize, oh, ang hirap, ay dito na ako, pinipersecute dito. Look, there's never been a problem with the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. So if one closes his door, there will always be someone that's open. It's not like they're the only people in the world. You understand? It's always the workers we need to pray for. How can I be involved? Again, for us, the challenge, people can, you can pray, you can give, you can go, you can send, you can mobilize, you can adopt a people group, adopt a missionary, or you can host. Hosting is a new concept where if there are foreigners in our city, you show kindness to them, you reach out to them, you pray for your meal before you eat, that's already witnessing powerfully to them, showing them God's love, and the next thing you know, you're every time we talk about preaching the gospel, you always before you even share the word, always share your story, making the gospel attractive to them. This is where we are, and I have just two more slides, and it's going to be perfect. We'll end at exactly 2:30. As a snapshot, this is basically where we are. I showed this same picture yesterday. Asia, 25 in 135 cities. In the Middle East, 9 cities, and 9 nations in 18 cities. In Central Asia, we're now in Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, and Pakistan, and Oceania, which has now been annexed to our region. Kasama na dyan yung buong Australia, New Zealand, and all the smaller islands. Fiji, Tonga, Samoa, Marshall, you know, all of that are now under our covering. 4 nations in 7 different cities. 41 of 60, 2/3 there, and 1/3 to go. The new cities which I've shown you yesterday. Egypt, you know what? This is so amazing. I've never really had a chance to explain this, but the unique thing about Egypt, it's probably the youngest nation in the whole world in terms of population, because 75% of its 85 million population is below, 75% below 25 years old. Only 3% is over 65. And this is home to Cairo University, at least the capital. The undergraduates alone of Cairo University is 250,000 students. 250,000 students. That's what makes it incredible. Kazakhstan, the largest of all the Stan nation. This is Kyrgyzstan. We have a church there. The work we will be doing is just on the outskirts here. The largest city called Almaty. Okay, so again, that would be, we have already a team that's ready to go. Turkmenistan, just a little bit above Iran and Afghanistan. That would be Turkmenistan. That would be a nation that we have to explore. We have a few contacts there now. And I'm showing you that because maybe next time we show you, those will be colored blue. Because blue is where we are already. Kaya ito, Papua New Guinea, we're not there yet. That's Bhutan. We're not there yet, but we will be. Okay? And then next would be Papua New Guinea. We will start a work there. Probably before this year end, I might go and visit. And then Fiji. What Guam is to the Philippines, Fiji is to Australia. So that would be a new nation. All of them have teams already. So the remaining nations we have left, we just basically, if we only target 3 countries per year, by 2020, we would have reached all Greater Asia, including all Middle East, including all Central Asia. So far, so good. This is the last frontier of Southeast Asia. It's a green. It's a go. Pakistan and Sri Lanka. It's also a goal. Half of our team is back in Sri Lanka on a long-term visa. Pastor Dan Hernandez just got their long-term visa for the first time ever, and now they're leaving October 15. So they are both red, they are both checked, but they are red because they are still ongoing church plants. And of course, we have Tibet, we have team there, and of course, we have Oman. It's a green check because it was started ahead of schedule. We're starting a new nation called Fiji. So really what we're looking at here are 5 specific cities between now and next year's campaign. So let's all bow our heads and let's see. Let's make a missionary call. Now, Lord, thank you so much just for casting this vision in such a short amount of time, just seeing your heart, your covenant, your passion to reach the nations. Lord, whatever it is that they do, Lord, may they find it in their hearts to put missions as important as you consider nations as important. So I bless them and commend them all into your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, amen. And just as a segue to the next batch, which is campus ministry, our people group anywhere in the world are the campuses. So we are all just really tied in perfectly together. God bless you all.